glad you're here in person. Want to welcome everybody that's joining us online. Thank you for being here, as well as everybody over at our Westside campus. We're glad that you're a part of this. Question I have for you today is, what would the best version of you be like? What would the best version of you be like? Or better yet, what would God's best version of you be like? Now, I'd imagine that most of us here have probably experienced at least a little bit of disappointment from not living up to what we might consider to be the best version of us. At least I've found that to be true for myself in those moments when I've kind of lost my temper, or when I didn't give somebody else the benefit of the doubt, or when I put what I wanted ahead of what others actually needed, or maybe I reacted sometime out of frustration instead of seeking understanding. And when I saw this video clip that you're about to see, I thought to myself, honestly, wow, that's how I often feel about how I respond or how I make it, you know, life happen. And so why don't you take a look and see if you can relate at all. I just want to warn you that there were no deer that were harmed in the making of the video here today. But you see what he's doing? He's bounding across the field thinking, this is going to be awesome. And then he doesn't land it at all. Don't you think he'd probably be pretty embarrassed if he knew somebody actually videotaped that and was showing it around the country? Well, that's kind of how I feel. I think I'm going to be doing a great job, and then I don't land it at all. And you know what? That happens so quick, I think we need to watch it at least one more time. Are you ready? Here we go. Ouch, 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 ouch. But that's honestly how I feel about life. I really want to do my best, but then I end up messing up royally. Well, then just a couple of weeks ago, I came across another video that reminded me of how I'd like my life more to look like. And when seventh grade basketball player named J.J. Franks stepped onto the court at Bishop Ryan Catholic School in Minot, North Dakota, he'd been tasked with sinking a layup, a free throw, a three-point shot, and a half-court shot all within 25 seconds. And it's a safe bet that few in the crowd thought that the $10,000 prize for doing it would be his. I mean, even for a professional athlete, this would be amazing, but it would be almost impossible for a seventh grader to do. So let's see how JJ does.
Ready?
There's some lady that's really happy for that kid. Man, I watch that video and I think, wow, that's how I'd like it to be when it comes to being God's best version of me. I'd like to sink every shot in all the important areas of my life, like my relationship with God and with other people. And I'm kind of guessing some of you would too. Now, with that particular thought in mind, have you given any real thought as to why it is you're here today? Not while you're on this earth, but why did you attend services here today? And I want you to notice, I didn't say, why did you come to church today? Because you can't come to church because you are the church. Wherever you go, there is the church. But if you gave it some thought as to why you came today, does it have anything to do at all with trying to win God's approval? Now, when I ask that, it's really a question for those of us who are regulars around here at Academy. Because if you're new here today, you actually might be here because you're wanting to check us out as a church to see what we're about. Or maybe you're trying to look into this faith thing and you have some questions about God. And if that's true for you, this is still a good day for you to be here. But what I'm pretty sure about why most of us are here today is it's either because we're gospel motivated or we're guilt motivated. We're either gospel motivated or we're guilt motivated. And let me just be clear. God's best version of you will always be gospel motivated. And that's because you truly can't become God's best version of you when you're trying to earn God's love by doing the right things. And the things I'm talking about are doing right things, like right religious things, like going to church on Sunday, or reading the Bible, or serving somewhere in the church or in the community, or maybe even praying religiously. It's a case of faith versus human effort. And that's actually what we've been exploring in the series that we're in on the book of Galatians. We learned a few weeks ago the Apostle Paul launched a number of churches in the province of Galatia, thought he had gotten them on a solid biblical foundation, and then discovered that they had essentially abandoned faith and were returning back to that old human effort thing. And you know, sadly, it can happen all too subtly even today. I've actually seen it happen. Faith exchanged for human effort. And I saw it in a church back in Iowa where every year they would give out perfect attendance pins for Sunday school. Anybody remember those days? And I don't think it started at all out of wrong motives. I mean, after all, kids need to be present in order to be influenced for Christ. But the pin, intended to be a means, would end up becoming the end. And so instead of being the means to the end of knowing God better. And so oftentimes these kids showed up to Sunday school not so much because they loved God or were seeking a growing relationship with Him, but because they got a pin when they showed up, somehow proving their worth and their accomplishment. And so many of them got their pins every year without fail, but they somehow missed out on a relationship with God. And so let me just remind you, the reason for being here today should be as an expression of your love for God, and so that you can learn and know better how to love God and love people better. Now, last week in chapter 2 of Galatians, Paul described how he willingly pointed out one of the Apostle Peter's blind spots. This is the Apostle Peter, remember, the guy who's given the keys to the kingdom. That's not for the faint of heart, but Paul was anything but faint of heart. Well, now, actually, as we get to chapter 3, Paul's ready to point out the Galatians' blind spot, and he goes about it almost as if he were a lawyer presenting a case in court. And Paul did actually have what in his day could be considered a law degree, because before he met Christ, he belonged to a sect of Jewish religious leaders known as the Pharisees, who were experts in the law. And so when we get to chapter 3, you'll notice that just like a well-prepared lawyer, Paul presents his case, and we could call it the case of faith versus human effort. And his cross-examination of the Galatian Christians begins in chapter 3, verse 1. And so let's go ahead and jump in and read. Are you ready for this? Here's what he says. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh or human effort? Have you experienced so much in vain if it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? And so also Abraham. He believed God. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. See, the scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations are going to be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly no one who relies on the law is justified before God because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith, we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Now, I hope you can tell, as Paul presents his case, that he's making his defense on behalf of faith. He believes in the faith that we need to have in Christ Jesus. And that's because in order to become God's best version of you, you have to walk by faith and not rely on human effort. Now, you might have noticed when we started in that passage that he kind of begins with a very startling opening statement. Paul had some rather harsh words for these apparently brainwashed believers. Remember what he said in verse 1? You foolish Galatians. He doesn't write like that in any of the other letters he writes to churches. He says, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Now, I am not necessarily a very great Greek student. I studied Greek in college, but it didn't sink in very much. But that's okay, because there's a lot of people that are really great at Greek. And so they translate a lot of the Bibles. And I thought, I wonder what some of the other translations, how they translated this passage of Scripture. And so here's how it's translated in the CEV. Are you ready? You stupid Galatians. I told you how Jesus Christ was nailed to a cross. Has someone put an evil spell on you? Or here's how the J.B. Phillips translation reads. Oh, you dear idiots of Galatia. You saw Jesus Christ the crucified so plainly. Who has been casting a spell over you? It sounds like something straight out of Harry Potter, doesn't it? Well, Paul was trying to draw their attention back to the cross. Because that's, folks, that's where Jesus Christ paid it all, settled the price for our sin in full. And so when he sees them now reverting back to human effort, I think Paul knew, I have got to jolt this out of them. I have got to grab their attention. Well, then Paul's shocking opening statement is then followed by a series of pertinent questions. And we don't have time for all of them, but you'll notice Paul wanted them to remember how they came to Christ in the first place. It was by faith, trusting in Jesus Christ. And so in the next several verses, there's this rapid fire questions, one after another, starting with verse 3. He says, are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh or human effort? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? And what I think he wanted them to see and what he would want us to see today is, if we're not careful, we can start our walk of faith by trusting Christ to forgive our sins. But then if we're not careful, we can unintentionally revert back to trusting our behavior and our actions instead to save us. Now, next you'll notice that here Paul identifies Abraham as his key witness for making his case for faith. Now, how many of you have ever heard of Father Abraham, who had many sons? Many sons had Father Abraham. I wish we could go on, but we don't have time. Just checking. Well, if there's anything that Abraham was known for, it would be what? His incredible faith in God. And so Paul says in verse 6, he says, so also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, look closely at that verse, because what makes Abraham so unique is that Abraham didn't just believe in God, he believed God. And those are not the exact same things. And see, he didn't just believe in God, he believed God. So that when God told Abraham at an old age and his wife was past childbearing, you're going to have a son, you know what he did? He believed God. He believed God. And I think probably the best definition of faith that we can find in the Bible is in Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, where it speaks of Abraham and says, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. And here it is, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. And the reason we know that Abraham believed God was because when God told Abraham to leave his family and go to a land that he would show him down the road where it was, what did Abraham do? Believed God and he followed. When Abraham was asked to sacrifice his son, which sounded kind of incredible, what did he do? He faithfully complied. Why? Because he believed God, didn't just believe in God. There's a lot of people today, aren't there, who actually believe in God? But the problem is that they don't really believe God, at least not enough to take him seriously. And let's be honest, folks, believing in God hardly requires any faith at all. And the reason is because God has given us plenty of evidence that we need, which is why none of us are going to have any excuse. Now, that's why in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, the Bible says that since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have clearly been seen, being understood from what has been made. You know, as we get more and more in modern technology and science showing us what our universe and this world really looks like, what does it point to? A divine designer, a divine creator. That's all the evidence that God has given us. And that's why it says, so people are without excuse. Nobody's going to get to heaven and say, God, I just didn't know you were there. He said, I gave you plenty of evidence. And so God says, you not only need to believe in him, you need to believe him. And he says, if you'll trust me, I'll make you righteous. Now, I know that for some of you, when you hear that, it's hard to believe that God would forgive them because they feel like they're too bad. And that's why Abraham, his example is so important, because Abraham's experience demonstrates that God is in the business of doing things that we consider impossible, even making us righteous and holy before him. Well, then Paul highlights a curse and a redemption of the curse. And in verse 10, we read about the curse. It says, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written, and notice what's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. In order to be saved by the law, you've got to keep it all without any fault. And that's why James, in the book of James, he kind of reinforces that in James chapter 2, verse 10, where he says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at even just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. And so we're under a curse because of that. And the problem is you and I, we can't uncurse ourselves, which is why we need Jesus. And it says in verse 13, Christ actually redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. So now I think it would be important for us to make some significant distinctions, and a distinction about the law and a distinction about the importance of faith. And so we'll start with the law, and you need to know that the law cannot make you good. We think it can make us good. It actually points out where we're bad, and it's actually intended to keep us from being bad. It shows us things we shouldn't be doing. We know that because, for example, in Romans chapter 7, verse 7, it says, Paul writes, he says, I wouldn't have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Now, I know there are a lot of us today who feel like we're constantly on the outs with God because of our behavior. We keep making mistakes, we blow it, we don't do what we should. And we kind of base that off of how we're keeping the law. But while God may not be pleased because of your behavior, that does not mean that he loves you any less. So what was the law all about? Well, folks, the law wasn't given to make us righteous. It was given to point us to God and to provide some guardrails for our life, to kind of be a safety net for us. Now, I got to ask, how many of you have ever driven up the Pikes Peak Highway? How many of you like driving up the Pikes Peak Highway? I do, but a lot of people don't like it. You know why? Show them the picture now. Because there's no guardrails on most of the road. So you might get to the top, but you might also go off a cliff. You know what God was doing when he gave us the law? He was putting some guardrails in place to kind of protect our lives. And we don't sometimes understand that. You know, when we were young, and your parents, when they told you not to play in the street, all I could see was this huge area that looked like prime real estate for having fun. Right? It's because I didn't understand how dangerous it was when a car comes around the corner and runs me over. See, we aren't aware sometimes of the danger. That's why we've got to understand every command of God, every one, is intended to provide benefit and blessing and protection for our life. So the law is not bad. It's intended to protect us. It just can't save us. So what saves us? It's our faith. See, our interactions with God operate on the basis of faith. And we know that because in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it actually says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So you see, they're believing in God and they're believing God. And here's why faith is so important. Faith is what creates your connection with God. And let me just remind you this morning, God does not need to be connected to you. As wonderful as you are, he'll get along without that. It's you and I that need to be connected to him. And we do so by faith. And it's so important because faith is the only way to receive the righteousness needed to be in a relationship with God. That's how we get it, by faith. And so when God says to those who believe in Christ, I credit your faith as righteousness, he's not saying that your faith is your righteousness. He means that your faith connects you to Christ, and Christ becomes your righteousness in God's sight. That's incredibly good news for all of us sinners. And Paul goes on to kind of give us a picture of what that looks like later in chapter 3, where in verse 27, he says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. You know what means that? It means you've put him on. Now, you know, here at Academy, we have a high view of baptism, not because of what we think about it, but because of what the Bible says about it. Talks about in baptism, we're putting on Christ. Now, probably since we started, you've been wondering, what on earth is that balloon doing floating up here? Well, I want it just to be kind of a visual of taking a look at what happens when a person who's a sinner, who's not kept the law, and our righteousness hopefully could be that good, but when God looks at us, he doesn't see us. What he sees because of our faith is Christ's righteousness. And hopefully we're going to grow in that and get better in that, but it's never dependent upon how good we are, because it can't ever be. And so what that means is you no longer have to try to be good enough to be in a relationship with God, but it means you are going to have to believe God when he says that he's made you righteous in Christ. And so a question I would want to ask you today is, are you trusting that God is making up the difference between your righteousness and Christ's? Because the only way to be righteous before God is to believe God, not just believe in him. And see, I think after initially believing that, we kind of tend to question, well, how do I know for sure that God is counting me as righteous? And the answer Paul gives is the exact same way Abraham. He believed God is God and that he will be true to his promise. Now, that's hard, I think, for us, because as humans, we tend to prefer what is tangible over faith. And so you know what we do? We start to go to work for it. And so I'm hoping you're at the beginning of understanding that having faith means that you trust God and are willing to follow him. Having faith in God means that you trust him and are willing to follow him. And I would just say, I think probably for many of us, we'd like to trust God, but we aren't really sure if we trust God. And that could be for some good reasons. Maybe because you prayed for something and God didn't do it. You're like, can I really trust God? Many of us, I think, have the wrong idea about faith, what faith does for us. And there have been some times when I've been known to think, okay, I'll trust you, God, but only if things turn out the way I think they should. Right? That's easy to trust God. But that's not faith. Folks, faith doesn't give you control over God. And I've kind of believed that sometimes. What I'm discovering is that faith actually gives God control over you. See, faith isn't believing that God will do everything you think he should do. It's trusting him enough that you will do anything he asks you to do. This series really has been reworking my paradigm of faith, because I'd have to confess that all too often I've operated under the assumption that greater faith, if I had greater faith, it would give me greater access to the power of God in my life. But what great faith actually does is give God greater access to me if I really trust God. Now, what's so amazing about this is God never asks us to do anything that he isn't first willing to do or demonstrate. So I want you to notice how this plays out even in the life of Jesus. Because remember, Jesus was going to have to go to the cross on the night that he was betrayed. He knew that that was going to happen. Did he want to go there? Probably, but not so much, because he knew it was going to be pretty hard. And do you remember he prayed in the garden, and his prayer was, God, not my will, but yours be done. And what I'm seeing is that's really what faith is all about. True faith means that you're willing to follow God, not that you can now control him. Now, let me see if I can give you a good example of this from the Old Testament. And one of the best stories in the Old Testament comes right out of the book of Daniel. And of course, there's Daniel in the lion's den. That's good enough. But how about the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Remember those three guys got thrown in the fiery furnace? King Nebuchadnezzar had made a big idol and he told them to bow down and to worship the idol. And they didn't bow down. They got saved in the furnace. We thought, what amazing faith. But let me remind you how they got there. Because in Daniel chapter 3, verse 17, Nebuchadnezzar was actually going to give them a second chance. Hey, I'll give you another try here. But here's what they said to him. They said, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But here's where I think their real faith comes in. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the image of gold that you have set up. Doesn't matter what happens. We're going to do what God wants us to do. And that incredible act of faith and that miracle was prompted because they didn't just believe in God, they actually believed God. Remember, what got them in the furnace was in the first place wasn't just because they believed in God, it was because they believed God and were following his instructions. See, they knew in the Old Testament, in Exodus 20, when the Ten Commandments were given, God had said, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything. You shall not bow down and worship them. And so their faith said, I can't do that. I'm not going to do that. And so here's the bottom line, if we can wrap it all up. I think you can tell if you've been transformed from human effort to faith when you choose to do what honors God, just because that's all you're going to do. You're going to listen, and whatever God says, you're going to do, no matter what it costs you. And here's what we need to recognize. When you start to live that way, that's when you'll start to become God's best version of you. Let's pray. Father, I want to confess how I wanted faith to be on my terms rather than your terms. I've hoped that when I had faith in you, it would Grant me an access to you where you'd answer my prayers, do everything I wanted you to do. Thank you for showing me and help every one of us here be able to understand that faith really means that we would be willing to do whatever you say we should do. Thank you for Abraham. The fact that he lived that out, it was credited to him as righteousness. God, there's not a person in this room, myself included, we don't need some credit of righteousness because we've fallen short. And so help us to begin to live out our faith in you. Not trying to be good enough so that you love us, but knowing because you love us, we're just going to do what you call us to do, whatever that is, Father. And I ask and pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.